interact with our missionaries. And there are some distinguished members who are not able to be with us. The whole strategy here was to have four different stages of the missionary career represented. Mark and Jennifer Soderquist, who are just beginning work in the inner city. Dave and Marty Dunkerton. Marty is downstairs with the children, and therefore she's not able to be with us. But they represent missionary life mid-career. Paul and Sue Goring. Unfortunately, Paul is not able to be with us. He's away today. But there are those who are at a point of bringing closure to a career, to a lifetime of ministry in Colombia. And Lyndon and Ruth Hess, who have gone all the way through, brought closure to a ministry, and are now in retirement. Lyndon, as you know, is in the hospital. He suffered a very mild heart attack. Hopefully he'll be home on Tuesday. So hopefully, with what we have, we'll be able to get what we need. Right, the piece of right. But again, just keep in mind that this is, again, four stages within the missionary career. Okay? The first question that I want to ask is, and this is going to have to be brief. All of these are going to have to be brief, unfortunately. But one thing I want to do is encourage you now, after this time is over, during the weeks ahead, to take advantage of asking questions personally to them. The first one is, how did the Lord get your attention to consider becoming a missionary?
Well, that's a big question, and the one which covers many, many years. I think as I was reflecting on that question, Chris, by the way, primed us all with these questions ahead of time, so this is...
Thanks to Bruce Dillingham as well.
I think as growing up, one of the things, we lived right around the corner from our home assembly, and so we were always, my folks were always entertaining missionaries, and I got to see missionaries as just ordinary people. You know, they got up in the morning and they brushed their teeth and, you know, they go out and play ball with you and things like that. And I got to know these people were ordinary people who were being called by God to do something special, and it took the sort of the awe factor away from it. And that was one thing. I could say a lot more, but I think that was one thing I'd like to share.
Go ahead, Jennifer. Just move right down the line.
Well, there was a time when I was young that I wanted, that's what I wanted to do, was go be a medical missionary. And I am not a doctor now, but I am a missionary. But one thing that I had struggled with was thinking about how is being in the United States being on the front lines. And when I came to Wheaton in the position that I am, that actually is one of the questions that I put to one of the vice presidents. I said, I want to come, but I'm not sure how being here in Wheaton is a part of the Great Commission. It is, but I had to deal with that. And the thought that came to me, and I know that the Lord gave it to me, was that being on the front lines is a matter of where you draw that line. And that Lord putting in my heart that willingness to be on the front line, whether it was here, and for us now it is here in the inner city of Chicago, he can do just as much here as he could if we hopped a plane somewhere else. And I guess that is something that I've really learned, is that a plane ticket or a flight or being in another country isn't what makes me a missionary. It's being on the front lines, whether that's here in a familiar United States or not.
I was a student at Taylor University when the Lord started pushing me towards missions and overseas, specifically overseas work. And it was really three basic things. One was God's servants who spoke His word. And I'll never forget Tony Campolo. Those of you who have heard him, we'll never forget him either. But he said, are you going to spend the rest of your life doing what's comfortable? Or are you going to spend the rest of your life doing what's needed? And at that point, I realized that I was headed towards doing things that were just comfortable for me. That's what I was my main driving force. And I decided I needed to change that. And then God's Word and the verse that says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I knew I had been given a lot, being raised in the United States, being raised by believing parents. And it was at that point that I decided I wanted to use those things, those gifts, to serve the Lord in areas where there weren't very many Christians there, where the light was dimmer than other places. And that was really the basis of my initial challenge.
I was 12 years old when I felt that God called me to be a missionary. Through exposure to missionaries who came to our church to minister, and all through the years of growing up, then I never ever considered anything else. And even though we were delayed in going to the field because the doors were closed to the field of which we had originally chosen, that goal in my life had never been changed. I think it's important to emphasize mission to children and to give them opportunities to reach out into other communities or even in your own community. As a young person, there was a young couple that was attending Bible college in Kansas City when I was 12. They took me out with them to go house to house, pass out tracts and witness to people. Well, I didn't do much talking, but it was a good exposure for me. And then as a teenager, we were taken to an inner city mission once a week by an adult who was interested in reaching out in this way. And we kids stood on the sidewalk and passed out tracts and invited people into the meetings. And in this way, too, we were exposed to the senior side of life and the need of the people, even in our own city, with the gospel. And also, I was I went as a young person to work in Bible school in the summer into a black neighborhood, very poor neighborhood, and that was a good exposure for me. So in every way, I remember at the age of 16, I got the job of planning a missionary conference at our church and did all the correspondence with the missionaries and set up the schedules and everything. That was a wonderful experience for me. And all through the years, I had correspondence with missionaries who were on the field. And this one couple especially whom I met at the age of 12, who took me out door to door. They went to Ivory Coast and they kept in touch all through the years, and they're in their 70s now, but we still are in touch, and they did so much to encourage me in this way. Also, missionary biographies, I think. Lyndon and I were, both of us, I can speak for both of us, we had a lot of missionary interest in our background. Our home had a lot of interest in missions and in missionaries coming into the home, and of course in at church too. And I lived here in Wheaton, where there's so many missionaries come, and I went to school in high school. To school with a lot of missionary kids, and so my interest in the fields, especially Africa, was roused way back then. And then, of course, going to college and hearing all the missionaries who come and speak, were speakers there, our interests continued, and we worked and prayed together. And then there was a missionary came from Angola, and they were having real trials about their children's education, and so when we finished college, we were just at the stage when we had to make some kind of a decision. We just graduated, and this came to our minds, the great need of missionary children and the needs of the parents to have their children educated. So we both felt led to go out to do the work in Africa with the Lord's help.
Thank you. A couple of things I want to just emphasize is kind of summing up, one of the things too that Sue mentioned was correspondence. That is something I think we can learn from as parents, especially encouraging our children to begin to correspond with missionaries. The other thing was just exposure. Exposure seems to be a big part of God's calling. Exposure to different aspects, missionaries in the home, conferences, different things. Because of due to time, I'm going to direct one question, it's just part of a question, to Mark. One of the questions we were going to deal with was the preparation for the field and whether it was adequate for them at the time. What I'd like Mark just to briefly address is the role of short-term missions in the area of preparation. We as a chapel are involved quite a bit in helping young people get out on short-term missions. What is the role of short-term missions for preparing for a career of missions? Mark, could you speak to that?
Well, I believe very strongly in short-term missions because I wouldn't have gotten involved in missions if it hadn't been for short-term opportunities, because I was studying business administration at Taylor University, and at that point I didn't know God could use business people overseas. I thought missionaries were all seminary grads, and you had to speak in three different languages. And but I found out through my short-term missions experience that there are all kinds of needs on the mission field for people with all kinds of gifts and talents, and that missionaries, like David mentioned, are just normal people. They're out there trying to serve the Lord. They struggle with pride and sins and difficulties, failures, just like we do. And so it was through an opportunity to go overseas short term with Operation Mobilization. And actually, I had a couple other shorter term experiences in the Dominican Republic before that, when I was in college. It gave me a taste for an opportunity to share Christ cross-culturally with people who were very unlike me. And I joined Operation Mobilization for what I thought was a summer to a year, and 5 years later I was still there. So I believe that short-term missions can really play a very strong role in not only giving training, but then also exposure to people, to give them a taste of what it's like to live overseas and minister cross-culturally.
Thank you, Mark. The next question I want to pose to Dave Dunkerton and Sue Goring, and it's a question of what have been the greatest obstacles that you've had to face since you've been on the field?
I think the greatest obstacle for me, when we first went over, we were involved in a church planting ministry back in the 70s. And I had been a secondary school teacher here in the States, and I had been able to evaluate my day pretty much in terms of, you know, the papers were graded, the lesson plans were completed, I had taught five classes, and I could come to the end of the day and say it was finished. I could see what I had accomplished in terms of my activities. But when I was over there, there had to be a total shift in terms of how do I evaluate my day. And this was the hardest thing for me, because I was so used to evaluating my day in terms of what I had accomplished in terms of activities rather than what I had accomplished in terms of how I had related to somebody. And that whole shift of thinking in terms of thinking, how did I input into this person's life? I could still write it down. That wasn't the difficulty. That was good for me to do. But it was having that shift that I could still have, say that I was doing something when I was visiting in a home, when I was going to a Bible study, and all of the other things that were involved in church planting. That was a very difficult shift for me to make. And I think it's just part of my American culture. We're doers. And that's okay, but somehow we've got to think in terms of doing, in terms of relationship, and that was the big shift for me.
I'm
when we went to the field, we were still in, it was 30 years ago, and we were still at the stage of very much idealizing other older missionaries whom we considered our heroes. And it was a great shock to us to learn that they had feet of clay. I don't know, that was one of the most difficult things. You think of the wonderful relationships you're going to have, and then you're very much disappointed when you get there. But also, during our first year on the field, we had a very shocking experience of seeing five missionaries fall through immorality. Well, we don't think of missionaries being tempted in that way, but that happened, and some of them had to return to the homeland because of this. This was really difficult for us, but it was a good beginning too, because it made us put up our guard in a sense, realizing that you feel so lonely at times and so isolated from your own people and your loved ones. You're more prone to fall prey to such temptations, and this lack of emotional support was a hard thing, being so isolated from others who could help bear the burden a little bit. I went to the field with five small children, and then we adopted another one in 3 months, so I had six, and the oldest one was not even 8 yet. And if you think it's difficult here in this country, it's far more so in another country. We had many things, and severe illnesses, a lack of financial support during our first years, inadequate housing when we went into the jungle, and a lack of correspondence with our home assembly. I was always disappointed because people didn't take more interest in writing.
I have a question now for Jennifer. Though it really applies to them all, but I think for us right now, I'd like to apply this to Jennifer in relationship to how God has been faithful. They are just now setting out on a work. We think often, after you've been in the work for a while, asking how has God been faithful. But also, how has God been faithful to bring you to the place that you're at now, to venture out with confidence?
Well, he certainly has, and I agree with Chris, that his faithfulness is a day-by-day pattern, not I don't have to wait until we've been 15 years in the city and look back and say, oh, he has been. One way that I know he's been faithful is how he has kind of slowly and silently been changing my heart. I was never dead set against the city, but I grew up in Kansas, and so I'm a country girl. And I went to school at Wheaton, so I have been in the suburbs, but my first real visit to an inner city was in Detroit, and that was just about a year and a half ago or two. And I remember the feelings of hopelessness, what I saw, and there was almost a, not a fear of my safety, that really has never been a problem, but the fear of this is uncomfortable. It's dirty. This isn't what I'm used to. Well, in 2 years, God has done a great change in bringing me slowly to the point of I love living in the city, and I know that's exactly where God wants us. And I see that as His faithfulness. I don't see it as myself having a little project for myself, and in 2 weeks I'm going to try to change my attitude. And it never was an attitude, it was just a kind of a fear, I think, in the heart. So that's one way he's been extremely faithful. Secondly, I think, is just some small things in allowing us to find a great place to live on the west side of Chicago. It's basically a black neighborhood, and we're getting to know our neighbors, and the ways that God has allowed that to happen, I say, is his faithfulness. I don't say it's coincidence. So it's been little things like that, the way God has provided for us, how he's been faithful.
Thank you, Jennifer. Now I'm going to open up another question, and really this is going to be, though the men can join in, it's more related to the women, but I think it's something that we all at least have heard talked about, and that is the whole issue of raising children on the mission field. And the question I want to pose, and I guess I think what I'd like to do is start with Mrs. Hess, because she's on the side that we very seldom think of. It's always, you know, as parents, we're thinking about raising children. Mrs. Hess, in talking about her calling to the field, part of it was realizing, if you remember, that, you know, these children have to be taken care of. You know, and I've thought to myself, boy, entrusting my children to someone like Mrs. Hess, that would make me feel more comfortable than... But anyway, Mrs. Hess, I would just... What's your perspective as far as, you know, children that have been sent to a school, and what was your role? How did you look at your role as far as making it successful for the children as well as the parents?
Well, of course, when when we went out, we were just young. We were only 23 and didn't have any children. We didn't know anything about raising children, but we heard what... We knew that there was a need for teachers, and so our keenness to go out and be a teacher, that was really what carried us along with all the enthusiasm. But the real problems of it, we didn't realize until we really got there. And then we recognized what the problem was for every missionary parent and children on the field. Of course they don't want to send their children to school, and to some of the people, Sakaji isn't a place that they want to send their children, but every parent has to make their own decision about what they're going to do. And the early missionaries, that the Fishers that started the work just where we were, when they went out, they had to, they didn't have any schools, and the mother did as much as she could for training her children, but then the father was a doctor and she was a nurse, and what were they going to do? Well, it just meant the children did very inadequate work with their schooling, so they had to be sent to England, and that's a long story and I shouldn't take time to tell it, but because of their problems and because they had to separate their family and go to England, and then one would go to England and be with the children for a while, and then the other one would go, and they'd change around. That wasn't ideal either, but otherwise the work would suffer, so they didn't want to stay out and keep the children out who wouldn't get their education as it should be. So then they prayed that the Lord would begin a school, and they started with just a handful, two or three at Sakaji, and eventually... When we went there in 1932, there were about 25 children. And what we found out was, of course, that home and parents are the best thing for every child. You don't want to take your children away. But when it means that the children are going, their education will be sacrificed, then we realized that Sakaji had a real place. And so our part came in then. Not only must we teach them, but somebody has to take care of them. In the early days, they had to stay with us for 18 weeks. They don't do that now, but they had just two terms like you do over in this country. I'm telling too much. I shouldn't talk that much. But anyway, we discovered that we ourselves had to do something about caring for the children, and they had to be like our own children. You couldn't have children there and not discipline them, and yet you had to love them too. I can remember when I was going out to the field, I heard a missionary from India telling of all the way she was equipped and what she had to do for her work, how well she knew that she would fit into her plan. And I thought to myself, well, what have I got? I know I'm a teacher, but what else? And then I recalled that I always wanted to be in a family, a big family, and there were only two of us. So I loved children. I used to go out and take care of all sorts of children. And so the Lord gave me a real love for children. And of all the children that we had, over 1,000 going through Circassia, of course, I didn't take care of all of them, but I took care of a good many of them. And I didn't all alone because we had other workers. But you have to, mother and fathers aren't there, so they have to have care, love. When they fall down and hurt themselves, you have to love them. And when they're naughty, you have to love them, even though they have to be spanked and all the other things. So the Lord gave us special, at least I'm speaking for myself, gave me a special love for those children. And I used to go around and tuck them in every night. And not all of them, of course. We had other workers. But it was a time, a great work, and it certainly filled a purpose, and it's still filling a purpose. And I know that other people keep them at home, but that's what Circassia has done.
Thank you, Mrs. Hess. The question now, I'm going to pose it to Sue and to Dave, and that is, what are the advantages, and we're going to try to make this a little brief because of time. I want to open it to some questions from the floor here in a moment. But what are the advantages and disadvantages to raising children on the mission field? I'm not speaking so much of school right now, but on the mission field. Advantages, disadvantages. Uh-huh.
Well, our children were very much exposed to poverty during our first terms on the field. And we lived right in the midst of it. They saw it. They lived with it. We had children living in our home who came from the most impoverished families. And their worldview, as a result, is very different from their peers in suburbia, USA. It was a shock for them to come back and face the materialism and other things that they do as living in suburbia or in the universities. Another advantage is that the children become bilingual or maybe trilingual on the mission field. And in this day of shrinking borders, this is a very important advantage. The family was more closely integrated, dependent on each other for their amusement, for everything. And they took their parents as role models, weren't so exposed to some that maybe are not so appealing. And then the homeschooling during our first years allowed time for creative abilities, such as drawing, writing stories and poems, making up songs, projects, games, and so forth. They really developed their creativity. When they came home and went to school here, they didn't have time for those things. But this carried through. Even correspondence work developed their writing ability so that university was easy for them. And some of them went to boarding school, some of them did correspondence course, some of them went to a local schools. We had all those different experiences.
I'd like to agree with Sue and just say that one of the big advantages is our kids have the exposure to many different cultures in many different parts of the world. They travel, for one. This is something which I think will influence the way they think about their careers, the way they think about the world itself, the way they think about God's calling upon their own lives in the future. Not that they necessarily will be missionaries, but they will think as world citizens rather than just as a local entity. I think that's one big advantage of living overseas. We had the advantage of living also in a large city, which meant that our kids could, for the most part, live at home. And they did during their grade school years. And I have to say that was very, very positive for us. I am very, very thankful for people like Mr. and Mrs. Hess and others like them who provide the schooling for those who don't have that opportunity. And that came for us during our daughter's secondary school education. She went away to boarding school at Rift Valley Academy. And that was hard for us to let her go, but it was the right thing for her. It gave her the chance of being away from home, being out from under mom and dad's wings, so to speak, And it was sort of a marvelous bridge between being 50 miles from home and being 9,000 miles from home, as it will be this next year. So I think boarding schools have had a very, very positive influence in our daughter's life. Our son will be going there next year, and I hope that the same will be true there. Is that it?
Thank you. Now, I'm going to want to open it up here, but one question for all of them. And the question, they already know this. They think it was a good question. But the question is, can you emphatically say, without a shadow of doubt, you would do it all over again if you had the chance to start again?
That was a tough question. I don't think you can ever answer a question like that without a shadow of a doubt. I certainly can't. I can say that as I look back on these 16 years, you know, you go out and you think that you have a very high sense of calling, and you feel God's hand is on your life, and it's true, it is, and God is giving you something to do in a cross-cultural situation, and He is. But the thing that's come home to me over and over again in these past years is God is no man's debtor. And as I look back now in retrospect, I see incredible things that God had to do and did do in my own life. Even in the sense of my calling, I happen to be the firstborn son of a firstborn son of seven, and I'm the firstborn of 25 grandchildren. And in this family, being a missionary is highly regarded. Well, a firstborn is supposed to do the right thing and be the good example, etc., etc. So I think a lot of my calling had to do with just fulfilling some a very unconscious need that I had. Well, I didn't know that then, but I do now. So does that cancel my calling? I don't think so. I think God, one of the marvelous things of the gospel is simply that God is able to redeem even our fallibilities, and there's nothing that we do that is perfect. And if we weren't able to redeem, I don't think anything would be accomplished. But I guess my point is that would I do it all over again? And I think the answer in retrospect would be God has given us so much in return for what we've invested that it's really been sort of a one-sided thing. And I don't say that lightly. That's something that I like to think myself that I've accomplished things. That's part of my nature. And put it on the other side was very difficult for me to accept.
Okay, what I guess our career is about a month long, so yes, I would do it all over again. No, I think I would just say that so far in my whole life, I do not regret at all what God's done in my life, and I know that He will continue to work. And as we have moved into the city, He has confirmed again and again that's what we are to do and where we are to be for right now. And I guess going on faith that He will continue to do that, at this point, I can say hopefully in the future I would have said it's without a shadow of a doubt. That's where He wanted us.
If I'm going to have to stop here and open it up, if we're going to have any questions from the floor at all, I want to just, if you have a question, please direct it to an individual. Okay, it'll help.
But I see so many missionary children and how, but
Well, yeah. I understand that too, because Paul and I saw this as a very young married couple. We were in charge of a dorm that had a number of missionary kids there. And the children who felt that they were neglected because of their parents' work were very bitter and very messed up in their lives. They had many problems in conduct and behavior. But I feel that even though the missionary wife must feel called to the mission field also, her first priority must be her children, and she must dedicate herself to them above everything else during those first years when the children are small, and never allow them to feel that the ministry is more important than they are to their family. Even though my husband was gone a great deal of the time, I always took care of those kids and myself. I didn't leave them with another person. I had help with the housework and laundry and so forth, but I taught them the first 6 years, and I felt that it was very important that they feel needed and wanted by the family. And we also tried to give them the feeling of being important and building this sense of self-worth into them. Now, I know none of them are perfect, but one of our daughters, our second daughter, wrote a little book when she was a student at Wheaton College for a project, and it's this little book called I Am Green, the feelings that she had when she returned to this country and became not really part of this, I mean completely a part of this culture, neither of the culture of Colombia. She's in between. The North Americans are blue, the Latin Americans are yellow, which is a warmer color, and she's a mixture of both. And these feelings that she had are beautifully expressed in this little book that she did for a project. It's always hard for them after when they come back to feel at home. And several of our kids have married missionary kids, and they need to find compatible people that can understand their feelings and their attitudes. So it is difficult, but if parents shove off the responsibilities for their children onto a servant, I feel that the children are going to suffer. But if the mother at least can dedicate herself to them. Now, I did teach Sunday school. I did a few other things, and I had women's groups and so on, but my primary focus was on the family.
Anyone else? Bill.
I think one of the the things that I've come to understand a bit more, I don't say I have the final word by any means, is that we as missionaries, let me put it another way, God is not going to come to the end of the age and say, I'd left something unfinished. He is going to accomplish exactly what He intends to accomplish. And sometimes I think when I first went out, I had that sense that I had to go in order to help God fulfill what He was going to do. But what's changed in my own thinking is that God doesn't need me, He doesn't need any individual, to accomplish what He wants to do. But rather, He gives us the privilege of participating in what he wants to do. And I think that's, I didn't understand that when I went out. I went on out because I had a calling. And I didn't, probably didn't, he couldn't verbalize that very well at that time either. But now it's more of a sense that there's, I can participate in something that God wants to accomplish in this world. And if I don't do it, someone else is going to have that opportunity. But he doesn't need me, but he needs people. And he chooses to use people. And if I don't participate, someone else will. So I don't know if that speaks to... So I'm motivated to participate.
We're going to have to close. I'm sorry. One question. Have you found this beneficial? Do you wish we had more time? Okay, that's what I need to know. There's so much in our just meetings for the panel discussion. There is so much here, and we need to mine it more, and hopefully we're going to be able to take advantage of that. One little quick message before we close. I've been told Mabrot, and this is something that Mabrot has expressed herself. It's written out. Mabrot expresses her thankfulness that she's a part of Bethany, of the Bethany family, and therefore she is baked some Ethiopian bread. There's some scones and other things downstairs, but she herself is also has baked some Ethiopian bread to show her gratitude. And as we eat downstairs, let's take some time to show our thankfulness that the Lord has brought abroad to be with us. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invest in our lives. You've invested your son. And we thank you that we have just at least gotten a taste of what you've invested in the lives of these that have been before us this morning. And we would pray, Father, that you would continue to bless them, that they in turn might be a blessing. Give them that wonderful ability to make Christ attractive as they will soon be back and involved in their work. And even as it was shared this morning, that somehow they will be able to incarnate the Spirit of Jesus so that they might be sent in the same way as you sent your Son. Grant this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.